Welcome to High Point Church. My name is Trey Dickerson. We hope you enjoy today's message. And if you do, please like it, please comment, and let us know that you enjoyed it. All right, well, if you got your Bibles, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're looking at verse 23 at a key text that, like I told you last week, if it's not your favorite verse up till now, it might just very well be by the time we get done teaching this particular series. You know, there's a lot of favorite verses I have in the Bible, and people ask me that a lot. What's your favorite verse? What's your favorite book? I say, it depends on when you ask me. Amen. You know, there's always revelation and life that's being given to us in the Word of God. And this is one that has really just been jumping off the page with me for about a month or so now. Because, man, it's got so many awesome promises. So we're camping on this verse, learning how to be made whole. And how many of you know it is God's will that we be made well, healed, and whole in our lives? Amen? Well, that's not everybody, so you should continue coming to church here on Sunday mornings so you can become persuaded and convinced that God wants you healed, whole, and well in our lives. And the purpose of this teaching is not just to teach that God wants it, but to teach you how to receive what God wants. Because in case you haven't realized or not, there's a lot of things that God wills. There's a lot of things God desires that He wants to happen. And they don't automatically happen. How many of you know that? Now, I know a lot of people out there, they don't believe that. They think in God's sovereignty, everything God wants comes to pass. That's not true. And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says it is not God's will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. There's several scriptures that teach us that. Amen? And is everybody being saved? Absolutely not. Sit. He makes the provision for all of it. But if His people sit around, don't respond in faith, in love, then God's will might not ultimately come to pass. I believe in this place that God wants a lot more for everybody sitting in these pews today than any of us are currently walking in. I don't think anybody's operating in the fullness of what God wants us to. Because I don't see anybody without any element in their life of being broken, busted, and disgusted. I don't see that many people going around raising the dead everywhere and healing every person they come in contact with. That is what God desires and wills from every single person in here. Not just the people behind the pulpit or with the microphone, but every person needs to be having these signs following. So there's more available for us that we've got to learn to receive. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Apostle Paul gives us this statement. In fact, you could make a case that this was a prayer that he was praying over the church of Thessalonica. And notice what he says. Now may. Now you know what the word may indicates? Exactly what I was just saying to you. The word may describes that God is basically given permission for something to happen. In other words, it can happen. Amen? A good synonym for the word may is can. So when you read this, now may the God of peace himself, what this indicates is it's not automatic. It is what you and I decide in God's permission to respond to and receive in our lives. Amen. So now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we highlighted a couple of words in this verse, the word completely and the word whole. So what the Apostle Paul was saying in this verse was, it was God's will that every single one of us, every person in that church 2,000 years ago, and every person in the church today, be sanctified completely, and may our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. So what that's describing to us is the three parts that make up every single one of us, spirit, soul, and body, is who we are completely and who we are wholly. You are not just a blob of flesh that wakes up in the morning, wipes crud out of your eyes, combs your hair, and tries to keep yourself fit and trim and all these different things. You are not just a physical person. You have a spiritual nature on the inside of you. And hopefully every person in this place has been born again. And if you're familiar with that phrase, that describes what happens when one is saved. And that's really important because we are not Christians and have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life just because we go to church, because we were born in this nation, because we call ourselves Christians, or because our mama did it or our friends do it. We are only saved when we are born again. And what that's talking about is your spiritual nature. The spirit man on the inside of you gets raised up to a new life. Amen? And that's when your desires change. That's when your will changes to line up with God's will. So you are a spirit, but you also have a soul. You have another part of you that makes you what everybody knows you to be. Now, a lot of times we look at people physically and we're like, well, that is Bobby. That's Patricia. That's Summer. But that's not totally what makes us who we are. You know, a lot of times you can identify people by their personality, by their mentality, by their emotional makeup. Amen? I've come to get to know some of you real quick, and I know from your personality, I can't joke with some of you. Others of you, I know good and well. I got that kind of access into your life, right? Why? Because we're all different on the inside, just like we're all different on the outside. And we also have a body that is living in this sin-cursed, fallen world. And because of that, because of what happened in the garden, as we looked at last week, when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered. Death entered as a result of sin. And as God said to them, surely, in the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Meaning, in dying, you will die. You're going to die spiritually immediately, which is going to result in you dying physically eventually. And that is what we're all born into in this earth. That's why we have the necessity of being born again, because we're born spiritually dead. Amen? And so all of this, spirit, soul, and body, as a product of living in this sin-cursed, broken, fallen world, have probably been exposed to plenty of things that have damaged and hurt our soul, that our physical body isn't created the way God's wanted it to be, and we all have a need in our life to have God make whole every single part of us. Amen? And that's what this verse paints a clear picture of. If you're not convinced of it, this verse is telling you God desires for your spirit, soul, and body, wholly and completely, to be sanctified and to be preserved blameless. That means perfect, restored to the perfection that God created it to be made in. Amen? So God wants you to be whole. But we're not just learning this, that God wants it. We're learning how to get what God wants in our life. And what we're doing is we're looking at certain stories in the Bible that teach us how this happens. How many of you are thankful for the Word of God? I'm telling you, the Bible is absolutely something you can build your life on, and it has the answers to every single one of your problems. Every single problem you will ever have in this life, you can find an answer for it in the Bible of how God can bring fruit in life even out of something that's dead and fruitless. God will show you how to do it. So we started last week looking at one particular story, the infirmed man at the pool of Bethesda. You remember that guy? He was hanging out at this place where an angel would come down and stir the waters, and when that event would happen, the first one out of these great multitudes that were there by those pools that got in, got whatever healing he needed in his life. But like we said, there was probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of people there, and only one got it. So statistically speaking, not many people got healed. It was not in your favor. The odds were definitely not in your favor of getting healed. But do you know who did get healed? All the people that came to Jesus in faith. Those people received their wholeness. And so that's why Jesus came to this man. He identified this guy and he said, "Do you want to be made well?" And we found out last week, that's the most important question in everything we're looking at. Because if you want it, you can have it. But if you don't want it, God's not going to force it on you. Amen. Yeah, I'm telling you right there, people will say all the time, "God, humble me." The Bible doesn't say to pray for God to humble you. It says humble yourself. That's right, I said it just like that. Humble yourself. In other words, God's not going to force feed you. He's going to lead you to the waters, but you got to get in. Amen? And so this guy was saying, but I have nobody to put me in the water. And then when I try to get in the water, somebody else jumps in the way. Excuses abounded in this man, and that's one of the reasons people are kept back from what God has for them. How many times do we hear excuses after excuses of, oh, I'm the way I am because of what my mama did. I'm the way I am because of what my daddy did to me. I'm the way I am because my bus driver, when I was in elementary school, looked at me a funny way when I walked on the bus. Excuses abound, and even psychology will teach it in the world today that you are what you are as a product of what happened to you. That's a lie. You are the way you are because of how you chose to believe about it, what you spoke in your heart as a result. I know people that have gone through just as bad a circumstances as anybody in this place, and they decided to become better and not bitter. They came through it. Amen. So we can't blame it on something else. We can get up and rise up right where we're at, if we want to. Amen. So let's go in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 17. And we're going to look at another story this morning of the healing of 10 lepers. I didn't say leopards. I heard that said one time that there was this kid that went to Sunday school and he started trying to reenact everything he'd been learning about the Bible. And he said, yeah, we talked about the healing of the 10 leopards. No, we're talking about lepers, and we're going to talk about leprosy today and what these things signify to us. But again, this is a story in the Gospels where we have certain individuals specifically noted what they did, what Jesus said to them, and how they got made well. Do you reckon that's in the Bible for a reason? Is that for us to just have a good Sunday school message and say, wow, that's nice that this happened to these guys 2,000 years ago. I wish it would happen to me. No, this is in the Bible for your instruction, showing you if you do the same thing these lepers did, you can get cleansed. You can get made whole. It's giving you permission. You may be healed in Jesus' name. So in this story, we have beginning in verse 11, now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, that's very important where he was going during this time. And then it says, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus wasn't having a healing meeting here. You realize he was not having a crusade saying, all right, guys, anybody come and I'm healing people today at this very moment. No, Jesus was just doing what he was doing, traveling, and these guys met him. And you're going to find as we look through a lot of these examples that a lot of times, except for the one we looked at last week, the people that were sick and had need of a touch from the Lord are the ones that initiated the story. It wasn't Jesus coming and identifying somebody and giving them what they want. It was the people coming and stopping Jesus on the road, crying out to him and getting what they want. Showing us that the Lord isn't on the clock sometimes and off the clock another. You can get in and get as much as you want whenever you want. Because the Lord would respond to people when they came to him in faith. In fact, it would make him stop right in his tracks. Instead of just passing by and doing what he's doing. You know, the question was asked earlier, do you believe God's moving? Do you believe God's doing things? Yeah. But you know, a lot of times we just watch him move. We just watch him go do what he's doing. Man, decide to get right at the Lord's tassels and grab him and say, I'm going to get as close to the Lord and follow him as much as I want. You can choose to do that. I can choose to have that in my life. And that's what these guys did. And it said that there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now, if you're learned in the scriptures and you understand your Bible a little bit, you know leprosy was an epidemic in Bible times, especially in the Gospels. It is something that you can see even back in the Old Testament of people that were lepers and they ended up getting healed. And it's leprosy, I believe there are cases still on the earth today, but it's not a major problem, particularly not in our nation and things like that. We might have things that we can relate more to that are kind of like leprosy, maybe like cancer, right? Because how many of you have ever had cancer on your skin or something like that? You had to go have something frozen off, burn off, or cut off, or something like that. A lot of us have had that done. Well, imagine having that kind of cancer on multiple parts of your body, and there is nothing to freeze it off, to cut it off, or anything like that. And it's the freedom to run roughshod over the rest of your body. Leprosy was a lot like that. It was a skin condition to where the person was basically in an incurable situation. But the thing that I learned from leprosy is this. It's not just a physical condition is the reason why the Bible's bringing it up. It's a type of something that the Lord's trying to teach us about. It's a type of sin and the effects that sin has on our life. And what you're going to find this morning is some of the effects that it has that are what it does to us, but also self-imposed effects that it has on us. In other words, the way it makes us react and so forth. So leprosy will make you do exactly what these 10 lepers did. What does the Bible say? Who stood afar off. Now the reason why they were standing afar off was because this is what they were told to do. Because they were contagious, their law said to them, the Jewish law said, you keep a distance. You put your hand over your face like that and you cry out, unclean, unclean, to let the people around you know, don't get near me, lest you be contaminated with this damnable disease. And so the reason why, literally, they were standing afar off is because they were told to do it under the law, showing us that this was primarily made up of Jewish people, right? But we're going to find out that there was another guy that was one of the ten here, and he was a Samaritan. Say Samaritan. Now, a lot of times we just read those terms and we forget about really what they mean, but the fact this guy was a Samaritan is also very important to the story. Because how many of you know, if you were just a leper, you were an outcast of society. One of the things that a leper was supposed to do is if you got diagnosed with this disease, you had to leave the camp. You had to go away from everybody, your friends, your family. You had to be separated. And that's why leper colonies would get started, because if you had a bunch of people that were outside the camp, they're like, well, I'm not going to be alone, so let me get around some other lepers. And they'd have these little areas that they would live in, and that's probably why these 10 men were together. Birds of a feather flock together. And when we look at this from the standpoint of sin, how many of you know the same thing happens? Corrupt communication corrupts good habits. So if you are one that is living in sin, then probably you're not going to feel comfortable around people that aren't living in sin. And you will feel very comfortable being around the sinners. Right? And that's kind of what you're seeing right here. But notice they stood afar off, at a distance. Did you know that's what sin will do in you? It'll never make you feel closer to those that are desiring to live holy, desiring to live for God and so forth. It will make you withdraw. In fact, we see this a lot in the Bible. In the very beginning, when the initial sin happened, what happened? They used to walk with God in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve had a fruitful fellowship with the Lord. But when they violated what the Lord told them to do, you know what the Bible says? They ran from the presence of the Lord. They hid and covered themselves in fig leaves. And because you know why? The Bible says, we can put the scripture on the screen in Genesis chapter 3, that when they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened. Now, a lot of times we're guilty of reading that and saying, well, that was the one-time event. Did you know the same thing happens to us when we sin? Our eyes are open to things, and it ain't good. It'll make you very open and aware of certain things, like your own flaws, your own failures, and that's why the Bible said that when their eyes were open, they knew they were naked. In other words, sin will make you sin conscious. It'll make you very aware that you have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, that I am not righteous, I am not holy. So let me address the elephant in the room. If you are living in open and habitual sin, stop. It's not good for you. It's hurting other people around you. It is certainly not helping your faith. It is not helping your relationship with the Lord. Sin is a destroyer, and death is always the wages that will come as a result of that. Amen. So now that I've addressed that, you can never tell anybody that they don't preach sin at that church. We just preach sin. But it'll make you stand afar off. It'll make you withdraw. Do you notice that one of the things that when you make a mistake, you don't really want to go to church? You don't want to get around other believers, do you? And a lot of times it'll make you not only withdraw from God, it'll make you withdraw from God's people. Because it'll make you ultra sin conscious. It's funny because I get around people sometimes, and especially when they find out I'm a pastor. I went to the gym the other night, okay? And we like to work out late at night. So that's when I got a lot of energy, is late at night. I walk in there, and there was a guy that I had met a few times before, a real big guy. I mean, and you can just tell the guy's been weathered and through a lot of different things. And I was in there one day, and I had my buds in my ear, and I was singing. And apparently I was singing loud. And he came over to me, and he came over and gave me a fist pump and said, "Boy, you got a good voice there, brother. Got a good voice there, brother." I said, "Thank you." And so I got to know him. How many of you know you need to be getting to know people wherever you go? Amen. Well, I went in the other night, and the guy brings his own little like speaker system and everything like that when he's working out. I walk in, and guess what he's got banging in that place? Some Tupac. Now, if you don't know what Tupac is, you're too late. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Of course, I've been there, done that, been exposed to things, and he just doesn't know me. But when I walked in, he immediately went over and turned that song off and put something else on. And you know what? I went over to him, and I said, "You didn't have to do that, brother." He said, "Oh, yes, I did." And then he just walked off. It's like, all right. Well, I have people that do that all the time, especially when they find out you're a pastor, hiding their cigarettes when you walk around them. They'll cuss and then apologize and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, "Brother, sister, I'm not the one you need to be worried about. It's the Lord." Amen. It's like somebody come to me and say, "Oh man, you know, I'm sorry about this smoking thing." I said, "Man, smoking won't send you to hell." I like to shock people. "Smoking won't send you to hell. It'll just make you smell like you've been there." And it kills you. That's the problem. Right? But God loves you no matter what you're doing. But the fact is, when we do things, it makes us not feel close to the Lord. We stand afar off. And know this today, when you make a mistake, when you sin, don't run from God. Run to Him. Run to Him. He is much more merciful, much more compassionate, much more gooder than you could possibly imagine. And He will love you and forgive you and embrace you and bring you in. But sin doesn't want you to do that. The devil will come and dangle the carrot in front of you, get you to eat the carrot, and then beat you over the head for eating the carrot. And a lot of times that comes from the outside, and you got to know that even when you're doing the things you're doing, man, draw near to the Lord. That's where your grace is. That's where your help is. Amen? But these lepers, this is the point I really want you to get this morning, these lepers were the outcast of society. Not only were they physically cast out of the camp, they were frowned upon. They were looked down upon. They were the lowest of the low of all people. Now, while you might not have a physical condition like leprosy, you might have still had some of this happen to you in your life. Have you ever been kicked out? Have you ever been looked down on? Have you ever been rejected and thought that you were less than other people? Have you ever had people project this over you? Perhaps it was from authority figure in your life when you were real young in your formative years, and they did that to you then. Those things leave scars. Those things leave wounds. Those things make us sick and infirm, spirit, soul, and body, and the Lord wants to heal all of that. On top of all that, the one guy we're looking at was also a Samaritan. So if you didn't have problems just from being a leper, you probably had bukus of problems because you were also a Samaritan that was hanging out in a leper colony that was probably primarily made up of Jews. So let me give you an illustration. There was racial tension big time in that time. Now, I'm going to tell you something today. If you spend any time with me, you will find out real quick, I have zero tolerance for racism. I think it's one of the most dumb, stupid, and ignorant things of somebody to hate somebody because of the color of their skin. In fact, if you just go back far enough, we all come from the same color of skin. So it's just the stupidest thing to be that way, but it is absolutely ignorant, especially in the body of Christ. And that's what was happening. The Jews and the Samaritans was one of the worst racial tensions that you're ever going to see. Not only because they were of a different ethnicity, but because they were of a different religious belief. So it's kind of like this. One of the biggest racial tensions we've had in America, obviously, has been black and white. White and black, right? So it'd be kind of like this. Say you were a black man, and you were a Pentecostal black man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That wouldn't be half bad, would it? And you lived in a community and went to a church. You were forced to live in a community and go to a church that was only white Baptist. And you're a black Pentecostal. That's pretty much the way this Samaritan probably felt. You reckon he didn't have some issues as a result of that? Now let me say this to you, and this goes for whites and blacks. If you have been hurt and wounded by somebody of a different color skin, don't continue to drink everything that's going to cause you to continue to be embittered because of what somebody else did to you. I mean, the fact is, there are stupid, mean, and hurtful people of every skin color. Amen. That's what I used to tell people all the time. Yeah, I'm racist. What? You racist? Yeah, I hate stupid people. I don't like dumb people. And that's one of the most dumb and stupid things to do, is to just hate somebody for those reasons. Right? But just because somebody did it to you, you can't blame it and stereotype everybody else that's that way, that they're all like that. Amen. I've had people accuse me of being that way, and some of that just because of the color of my skin. I'm like, you don't even know me. If you knew me, you'd like me. Amen. If you took time to get to know me, you'd like me. Because I don't have that in me. But people will judge you just because of the way you look and things like that, or the way you dress, or the way all kinds of stuff. Man, don't be like that. And certainly, let go of anything that's ever happened to you that somebody's done to you. It might have been somebody that was dumb and stupid that did something that wounded you, but don't hold on to that, because what that's doing is that's drinking the poison hoping the other person will die. How many of you know that's dumb? Man, I didn't intend to get off on all this morning, but somebody probably needed to hear it. Amen. But the fact is, this guy was a leper and a Samaritan. He probably had some issues, because people were looking down on him, frowning upon him, probably saying ugly things to him. He probably went through a lot of different things. But what happens in this story is really what's powerful. These 10 guys come, and I want you to notice in verse 13 what happens. They stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, when we go through a lot of these accounts, you're going to find out this was the primary thing people called out for the Lord for mercy. Amen? And why is that? Because one of the things that was projected on lepers was this, is that they were cursed of God. People looked at them and say, "Oh, this happened to you because you must have sinned, because you're this, because you're that," and they would project that on people. That was the common mentality and belief system in the Jewish culture, particularly in the Old Testament, that it was believed that if something bad happened to you, it was because you did something to deserve it. God was punishing you. And we have religion that teaches us that today, don't we? Not here. But we got religion out there that will teach people that it happened to you because God's trying to teach you something. Because God loves you so much, and He knows you can handle it. And all this kind of stuff, like everything that happens in our life is from God, and things like that. Well, that was happening then. Your lepers, this disease hits you because somehow, some way, you're cursed of God. And because of that, what are they going to cry out for? Mercy. Lord, have mercy. And mercy was a way of describing that they needed to avoid getting what they do deserve. Right? And the majority of people, I'm telling you, that had problems thought they deserved it somehow. And certainly, why? Because all of us sin, fall short of the glory of God. You don't need the devil's help to look into your own life and find out all the things you've done wrong. Probably this week. Right? And he'll remind you, he'll tell you all the different things, and he'll tell you all the reasons why you deserve it. And you know what the fact is? Every single person in this place deserves to die and go to hell. It usually doesn't go over that well when you say that. But it's true. Every single person does. But we don't get what we deserve. We get what Jesus decided in His grace to provide for us. If we'll believe, if we'll choose to receive it in our life. So they're crying out for mercy from the Lord. And I love what happens here. Notice this. The crowd, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Verse 14. So when He saw them. Say, when He saw them. I want you to know today, Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is no respecter of persons, sees you. He sees you in your condition. He sees you with your issues. He sees you with everything that's going on in your life. He is the God who sees. And this is a point I want to emphasize today. How many of you remember the story of Hagar? Do you remember? Hagar was that Egyptian maidservant who was in Abraham's tent. And it starts off, the story kind of starts off like this, that Hagar was there and she started kind of, like some ladies can tend to do, throw her stuff around a little bit and kind of have the disdain of her mistress, who in this case was Sarai, before she became Sarah, not really like necessarily the way this servant is carrying herself around. And guess what happened? She dealt with her harshly. Who knows what she did? She might have had her physically punished or something like that. And do you know what happened? Hagar left. She left the camp. She stood afar off. She went out there, and this is what's so awesome about the story. And you're going to have to go back and read this to get the context of the grace of God here. She left, and the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord came and found her. Capital A on that angel, which a lot of people believe that's a pre-incarnate Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Fact is, it was God's representative in some shape, form, or fashion. I personally believe it was Jesus before He became born in the flesh. Jesus went and found her. And He showed her love, He showed her grace, and you know what He told her? He said, I want you to go back and submit to your mistress. I mean, He gave her a good, swift word. I'm telling you, this is a really important part of the story because this is one of the things that caused Hagar to be able to experience some of the blessing that she ended up receiving. Because why? She didn't like the way she was dealt with. She didn't like the way she was treated by her authority figure. Is this ringing home to any person in this place today that maybe this has happened in marriage? Maybe this has happened in a job. Maybe this happened with your parents. Maybe this happened in some area of your life that you were treated wrong by the person that was supposed to be over you. That's what happened. Now, the fact is, she thought she was being done wrong, but the fact is, you go back and read the story, and she did some things to be dealt with like that by Sarai. But we don't ever see that, do we? Oh, they're persecuting me. They're treating me all this. I told y'all about my job before. I worked in a Christian bookstore right after I got saved. Now, talk about the black Pentecostal man and the white Baptist. Listen to this. This story will go right in line with that. The Lord blessed me and gave me a job at a Christian bookstore. And right after I got saved. Now, it was a blessing because I was working at a newsstand in downtown Athens and having to straight out all the magazines. And if y'all don't know nothing, there are some bad magazines. So it was a temptation constantly there. And I'm like, God, I need a job. I just gotten saved. God gives me this job. And guess who my boss was? A white Baptist woman. And I had just gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was a little excited about it. And so I was real free to go around telling everybody about tongues and charismatic stuff like that. And guess what? I was working there a few months. They called me on the carpet one day, and they basically told me, we're writing you up. She called me in. They actually had some people that were over her there. We're writing you up for not substandard work and everything like that. And I was like, my initial reaction, guess what it was? Persecution. This is happening to me because I speak in tongues. That's what I thought. And I believe that. The next day, I'm on my floor in my house talking to the Lord about it. The Lord takes me over to a book in the Bible and clearly lays out to me in that book about if you suffer for not doing righteous things, is that really commendable? It's 1 Peter, if you want to go read that. And he started showing me that I was really wrong and deserved to be written up. How many of you know the Lord saw me in what I was going through, but he wasn't going to let me keep being the way I was being? And then he told me what to do. The Lord, in every temptation, provides a way of escape. Then the Lord told me, I want you to go to her, go in early the next day. Don't do it when you're on the clock, but go in early and submit yourself to her. And say, I'm sorry, the Lord's shown me I've been wrong. I'm going to become the best employee that you've had. And I did it, and then I acted on it after that. And I went from the doghouse to the house. She loved me, and it made sense then. It wasn't because I was Pentecostal or what my religious beliefs were. It was because I really wasn't doing my work as under the Lord. And I submitted myself to her and got promotion after promotion from that day forward when the Lord taught me that lesson. So my point is this, you need to go before the Lord and you need to find out some things and let the Lord show you exactly how you need to be responsible. So this is what happened. So she returned to Abram's tent and submitted herself. She ends up having Ishmael, right? And then she used to think she was big stuff. Now Ishmael thinks he's big stuff. And he started kind of acting a certain way toward Isaac as this whole story played out, right? And what happens then? Sarah didn't like that either. So she made a decision with Abraham, let's kick her out of the camp. Again, afar off. She leaves the camp. Oh, and I forgot a part of the story. Originally, when the Lord came and said that to her, she called the place where the angel of the Lord came to her, the Lord who sees. Because he saw me where I was at. And he ministered to me what I needed to have. So in this situation, her and Ishmael get kicked out of the camp. And they're out there, and this is a powerful story. They're out there, they're running out of water. They have no food. Everything is run out. The Bible says she places Ishmael on the opposite end of her, and she sits there expecting to watch her son die. And she starts praying during this story, and we see this, and what happens? The Lord sees her again. He comes to her, and this is what's so awesome about the story, because this is another important thing. The other side of it, the Bible says, let's put that scripture up, Debbie, in Genesis 21. I want you to notice what happens when the Lord comes and visits her. It says, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin of water and gave the lad a drink. Now I want you to notice what did not happen here. The Bible does not say God supernaturally created a well of water. Or he put something there that wasn't already there. The Bible says God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. What does that show us? There was already a well of water there. She just didn't have eyes to see it. Now, I'm going to tell you today, this is important. There is a lot of us that are in Hagar's shoes today. There's a well of water there. You're parched spiritually. You're not getting what you need to be getting from the Lord and experiencing the life He has for you. And there's a well of water right there, but your eyes are closed to see it. But the Lord who sees you wants you to see His provision that's already there. So it started off with her saying, God sees me. But it was consummated, God's blessing on her life, when she saw what God had provided for her. Glory be to God. That's a good revelation this morning for a Sunday morning. Hopefully not too deep for you on a Sunday. But it's powerful. God, first of all, wants every person in this place to know He sees you. He knows what you've been through. He knows how you've been hurt. He knows how you've been rejected. He knows how those effects that happened to lepers and the effects that happened to Samaritans have maybe happened to you. You've experienced this rejection. You've experienced people persecuting you and putting you down. You've experienced a lot of hurt, a lot of trials, a lot of tribulation. The Lord sees you. He knows what you've been through, and our high priest sympathizes with our infirmities. But that ain't what's going to set you free. Just knowing God sees me isn't the only thing that's going to help. There's something you got to see. You got to see the water, the life that is always there. Like the woman at the well. She saw a physical body of water. Not a body of water, but you know, a well. And that was their place for coming and getting their sustenance. She saw that. But Jesus said, if you knew, say it with me, if you knew who was it that's speaking to you, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water. Jesus was right there in that woman's midst. And that woman had some issues too. I mean, you know, you've been married that many times. You got some serious issues. And all that's going on, the Lord was offering her living water that would be great to heal up all those broken past relationships, to make her whole. He offered it to her, but she didn't see it until He said it. He has made provision for you. Before you, Jesus Christ, who will never leave you nor forsake you, He's always there to give you exactly that which will set you free and make you healed and whole. Can I get an amen? Let's stand on our feet. We'll finish this story next week. I certainly didn't get through nearly as much as I thought I was this morning, but that was right on time for what the Lord's trying to say to us. Listen. Hagar had to learn some lessons. And you know what was so awesome? She wasn't the perfect plan. That was a product of what? Abraham and Sarah trying to get ahead of God and figure out how God was going to provide, right? We do that all the time, right? And that situation happened. But you know what? You know what's so awesome about God? He still blessed her. He still blessed Ishmael. He still prospered them and gave them land and dealt with them well. So even our poor mistakes, our poor choices, and we've all made them in here. Look, turn to your neighbor and say, you made them too. That was hard for some of you to do that, weren't you? We have. Man, y'all said it. Y'all saying it to too many people. All right, I said turn to your neighbor. But the fact is, we've all made poor choices. We've all made mistakes. But God made lemonade out of them lemons, baby, out of the worst decision, Abraham and Sarah, that we're still paying for today. He blessed her. God can turn your dumb decisions around and make some lemonade out of it. Amen. God is so good to us. And I'm preaching to myself. You understand? I do the same things. All the time. God is good in His mercy. And that song we sang, His mercy's always, His goodness is always running after me. So quit running from Him and draw near to the Lord, and He will draw near to you. Father, we thank You this morning that You are the God who sees, that You are the God that redeems, that You are the God that can heal and make whole anything we've been through in our lives, even the self-inflicted ones. And I feel that this morning, that there are people in this place today that You have had a real hard time. There are people in here that have had a hard time forgiving what others have done to them, but there are definitely people in this place that have had a hard time forgiving what You've done to yourself. And if that's you this morning, the Lord has something for you to see. He wants you to see that He loves you, that He's forgiven you, and that He has provided living waters for you in this place. Just because He's that good. Oh, thank You, Father. Thank You for loving us the way You do, and that it is Your heart that we be made whole in every area of our life, spirit, soul, and body. We thank You today for being so good, so merciful, and so gracious.